Today we're in connection. And to talk about connection, I wanted to go to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 46. So this comes during the last week of Jesus' life. He's being challenged by the Sadducees and the Pharisees. He silenced the Sadducees and then moves on to the Pharisees. So here it is. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. It's real simple. It's a commandment. We must. This is not optional. Let's say that together. It's not optional. Tell your neighbor. It's not optional. It's not optional. It's a commandment by God. You must love God, and you must love your neighbor. Plain and simple, isn't it? Why do we complicate it so much? This is a commandment from God. And the obvious question that comes from that is, why would God command us to love? Well, he doesn't command us to breathe, does he? Well, we do that automatically. We don't love automatically. But it's something we can do. And could we really keep track of our breaths? Isn't that good that that just happens automatically? Our heart just beats on its own. We don't have to make our heart beat. But he commands us to love because it's not automatic, but it's something that we can do. It is not that complicated. It really isn't. As much as we might try to complicate it, what? Oh, there we go. Love does, I mean, it's just not like this at all. This kind of stuff gives me a headache. But you know what? Love is not that hard. It just isn't. Obviously, we have to get over ourselves to do it really well, but it is not as hard as that. Love is a wonderful, wonderful thing, and it's something that we've had all along. This has always been God's command. A lot of people think that God was one God in the Old Testament, another God in the New Testament. He wasn't. All of the Ten Commands, if you look at them, are all about loving God and loving each other. This is not a new commandment, as we are told. I want to go back here. Can you get me back? Because I have it messed up really bad right now. I'm trying to get to Romans 13:10. Thank you. Let's read it together. Love does no wrong to anyone, so love satisfies all of God's requirements. Isn't that an amazing text? It fulfills all of God's requirements. Can you say all? Let's say it together. All of God's requirements. Love God and love each other, and you got it cared for. It's not that hard. Why do we complicate it so much? Why do we make it so impossible to live right? God commands us to do it because he knows it's something that can be done, and it will solve all of the problems. And you say, well, how do I love God if it's so simple? I can't see God. How do you love God? Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what? You will obey my commands. You will do what I said. You will obey my commands. It's that simple. That's how you love God that you cannot see. You just obey his commandments. And his commandments is to love one another. And you know what? The people that you can see right around you, if we just did better at loving every single person that's right around us, you and I would do really well at loving God. Remember what Jesus said about, you know, when you visit those who are in prison and the sick, when you clothe and feed the poor. What did he say? Who are we doing that for? We're doing that for God himself. And so if you want to know how to love God, love the people that you can see. It's that simple. You know, we come in here to worship, and that's a wonderful thing. And we do worship and love on God here in worship. And that's so important to get our bearings right, to know who our love is directed to. But it's not just about loving people. It is about loving God, and by loving people, we love God in effect as well. We've got to keep those two together all the time. You can't separate one from the other. If you love God, you have to love people. If you love people, you're only going to be able to do that by loving God. It's just as simple as that. It's beneficial, too. You know, God, every time he gives a command, it's for our benefit, doesn't it? Isn't that amazing about God? If you ever doubted that God is a loving God, that God wants what's best, just look at all of God's commands and find a command that's out to destroy you. You'll never find it. Every single one of God's commands is for our good. So the question is it good to love God? Well, obviously it is. You know, if you think that God is an awful God, that God is a mean and dastardly God, God is just awful. If you think that about God, you're a miserable person. Because you know that that God is more powerful than you. And so you have this ogre overlooking your life. God says, no, I'm a loving God. Love me. It'll be for your benefit. Have you ever noticed pastors' prayers, how we often pray? We kind of follow the Lord's Prayer, don't we? And we start out by saying something to the effect of, God, you are a glorious God. We worship you and your worshipfulness. You are amazing. We love you, God. And then we move on and we thank God for what God has done. And then we will make our prayers of supplication and asking God to intervene in the lives of others. Why do we start out with praise? Because we know that there is an effect on all of us when we pray, acknowledging the goodness and the power and the glory of Almighty God, so that when we now get to our requests, we have a glorious God that we're making those requests to instead of an awful God. And there is a healing effect to that. It's a glorious thing to start out by loving God. It is for your benefit. And if you think that God is so small-minded that he needs your love to make him feel good, this is a God who is totally self-sufficient, who commands you to love God for your good. This is an amazing thing about who our God is, who is so self-sufficient that he commands us to love him just so that you and I can be well. And you know something? When you love others, it's very beneficial. And I don't know if you've ever really thought about all this, but there's been scientific studies done about this, that those who take care of other people are healthier. They live longer. There was a study done by a lady up in University of Michigan. Stephanie Brown was her name. She studied 423 elderly people over the course of 5 years. She found during those 5 years that they were half as likely to die if they had made their life about serving others. Half as likely to die during those 5 years. That's an amazing stat. There was another study done about Presbyterians. You know, they're our rich second cousins. No, just kidding. This study with Presbyterians found out that those who were not the frozen chosen, but the ones who were serving and taking care of others, had better mental health over the course of the study. So there's something about when God commands us even to take care of each other, something good happens to us. But let's just bring it home. Treat your spouse in a wonderful way. Does your spouse respond to that a little better than telling your spouse they're an idiot? There's just something about God's way that works so beautifully. And it's for our benefit. The entire commands of God are totally for our benefit. Thank God that he loves us this much. And that he's willing to tell us how to live our lives so that we might be able to do better. Because it's not automatic, as we said, right? But it sure is a good thing. Now, we all know that negative feelings toward others causes illness. You know that, right? That's a fact. I'm not making that up. Negative feelings toward others causes illness. So get over it. And start loving others. Ephesians 3:19. Could we read this together? May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. It's that simple. When you love God, others, there's something that happens that you can't buy it, you can't explain it, but you will experience it. The wonderful power and the love and the peace of knowing that you are right with God and with others. It is a beautiful thing. 1 Peter 4:8 says, it's most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? How can it cover a multitude of sins? Loving others. How does that cover a multitude of sins? Well, again, when we love others because we love God, and I want to be clear here, this does not mean that we're trying to earn our salvation here. What Jesus paid on the cross was totally sufficient, right? But when we love God and we love his sacrifice so much and we trust God so much that we start doing things God's way, when we stand before the throne of Almighty God in the judgment, you know what's going to happen? God's going to say, I remember your sins no more. You are innocent before my eyes. It will cover a multitude of sins. But you know, it happens in this world too, doesn't it? I mean, we're all sinners, aren't we? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a perfect one among us. And yet, there are people that look at some of us and say, what a wonderful, godly person that is. People have said that about me. I'm like, are you kidding? I know me. Right? But it covers a multitude of sins when we love others. Love is so key to everything about life. It's just so important. Now, I need to just back up a little bit and be real clear about what I'm trying to say here. Because if we make love about me, if I'm trying to do good for others so that I can get a good feeling, then I've made me the center of it again. So in spite of everything I just said, you've got to keep loving God and keep serving God, even when it doesn't feel good, even when you're tired, even when you're not just wanting everything to be perfect for you. And just keep serving God and trust God. And that's really what love comes down to. If you love God, you trust God. And if you trust God, you say, I don't know whether I'm going to start feeling good right away, but I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. And when you do that, life starts working. But it's so counterintuitive that people don't do it very well. Here's the thing, friends. It is so counterintuitive that our world has, I mean, we get this wrong on so many levels. Do you know, during the 20th century, you know, the 100 years that preceded 2000, do you know that every single day, an average of 3,000 people were killed in war? That is a 9/11 on every single day through the entire 20th century. Innocent civilians. We're not talking soldiers. An average of 3,000 died every single day throughout that century in war. Possibly, just possibly, there is a better way than looking out for ourselves and our interests only, right? There is a better way. Philippians 2:4, could we read it together? Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Maybe you've heard of John Woolman. He was a Quaker from the 18th century. 1700s, John Woolman, a Quaker, he working a secular job, and his boss tells him that he needs to take this slave away from his family and sell him. And John Woolman, as a devout Christian, just can't grasp this. And he's like, I can't do this. And he says, so he quits his job, and he makes his entire life's work about convincing all Quakers everywhere in the colonies to free their slaves. This is in the 1700s again. By 1770, every Quaker no longer owned slaves. That's 100 years before the Civil War. Now, with all the debate that's going on TV right now, and all of our old heroes that we keep hearing about. Well, yeah, they had slaves, and they had slaves, and they had slaves, and they had slaves. Do you know, you may have heard of the 1784 Christmas Conference of the Methodist Church. That was the first big, big conference of the Methodist Church in America. But there were previous conferences to that. In the 1770s, they were meeting, and they declared before 1784, multiple times, that Methodist clergy could not own slaves, and Methodist lay people were urged to no longer have slaves as well. Now, what would have happened if people would have listened to the Christian leaders of that day? There would not be the smudge on anybody's record. We would not have had a civil war. If they would have listened to the Christian leaders declaring the ways of Jesus Christ, that God is no respecter of people, that they all stand naked before God, and that we all are the same before God, no matter our color, no matter what we do, no matter how rich we are, how poor we are, that doesn't matter to God. God loves every single person and is calling every single person to His glory. So we've talked a lot about how we ought to love. Let's talk about what it looks like. First of all, it's average people doing average small things. It's not great acts all the time. It's just a whole bunch of wonderful things happening. You know, small acts when multiplied by millions of people can transform the world. And that's a reality that you'll never be able to deny. Small acts when multiplied by millions of people can transform the world. And if we keep waiting for grand people to do grand things, we're completely missing the point of the Gospels. The Gospels calls every person to do something for the person close to us, to say, make your world a better place because you're in it. You and I have that opportunity, and you and I can enjoy a better world when we do this. Small acts by just average people. This is a great verse from the Bible. Let's read it together. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This is how it works. It just makes things way, way better. You know, when you visit your neighbor and check on them, you are improving life for the whole body. When you call on someone who's just lost a loved one and take a dish over, you just made the community a better place. When you help a child to turn their life around, you just made the world a better place. Whatever you do in these small little things, you are bringing all that together with all the other Christians to make this world a better place. Let's not wait for the government. Let's not wait for the schools. Let's not wait for the powerful people to do something. Let's do something as the body of Christ. All of us together, just random acts of kindness, changing our world one by one, and you and I will live in a better community, even better than what it is currently. Secondly, this is important. Its origin and its focus is God, and it must be God. It must be God. And if we get this piece right, we'll get the rest of it right. If we understand that God is God, love itself, and let's read that together. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Wow. The origin is God Himself. And some people who try to do good without having God in their life, they get really frustrated. I knew about God. I tried to do good things, and I got really frustrated. Until I fell in love with God. When I fell in love with God and His ways, life got better. I don't know why it is that some people want to try to do this wonderful thing of love without God. Because He is the origin of it. He's the one that makes it all possible. When we live in love, we live in God. And God lives in us. Whether you have a heart or not, right, puppet? God lives in us. You know, I remember hearing about a lady named Christiane Noble. She was an amazing lady. She was raised in Ireland. This poor lady was raised in the slums of Dublin by an abusive parent. And she was introduced to God as a young person. And she dreamed one night that she was being called to go to Vietnam. And she didn't know what to do with that dream except just do what God said. So she went to Vietnam. And she landed in Ho Chi Minh City. And she found two little girls that were playing with ants, or at least she thought. And then she realized they were eating ants. And she knew why she had been called to Vietnam. And as she began to serve there, she opened up a hospital that would grow into a large hospital that has literally about 100 people in-house every day, and about another 1,000 have served as outpatients, all children. And she's made her entire life work about this. But this is what she said in her book. She says, "That dirty country was the place of my salvation." Because up to that point, all she could think about is how she had been abused as a child. All she could think about is the injustices that happened to her. But when she started serving others in obedience to the dream that God gave her, she found her salvation from all that hatred and meanness that she had lived. It's a great story. If you haven't read about her, Christiane Noble again was her name. Matthew 25:40 is that text that I referred to a little earlier. Could we read that? "And the king will tell them, 'I assure you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.'" And finally, you know what it really is? It is selective memory. Now, I know you guys have all been accused of this, right? Selective memory. But selective memory is actually a beautiful thing if it's done right. Selective memory can be done really, really well. So let's go to those great theologians, ABBA from the 1970s. It sure is hard enough. Obviously, if you're in a relationship with a bunch of fallen people, it's going to be hard sometimes. And guess what? You, because you are a fallen person, are going to be difficult sometimes. And it means it's going to take a lot of selective memory if we're going to have a lot of good relationships, right? And sometimes you just have to be like God and just remember people's sins no more. You just have to get over it. You just have to get over it. I know some bad things have happened to you. I know some awful things have happened to some of you. I know there's been abuse in some of your families. I know there's been all kinds of terrible things happen. You got to get over it. You just have to forgive it. You have to. You have to get over it. You have to give love a chance. Get a selective memory. Start choosing to remember the good things. Start concentrating on that which is good and perfect and lovely and honorable. Start concentrating on these things. And your life will get better. Your relationships will get better. This is the way to live life. We're all got scratched. We all got bruised. Every single one of us. There is no exception to that. Every single person here can attest to this, can't you? Is there someone that hasn't ever got scratched or bumped or bruised? Now, for sure, I haven't had as bad as some of you, but I had some bad stuff. You got to get over it. We just got to get over it. I've known people who hang on to this stuff and hang on to it and rehearse it and rehearse it until they can't think of anything else. What a better way is to live the way that love works. And this is the absolute definition of love. You've heard it a million times at weddings, but let's read it together. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps the record of when it has been wrong. Stop. Let it sink in. And it keeps no record of when it has been wronged. And if you wonder why your relationship's not all that you wish it were, who's keeping score? It keeps no record of when it has been wronged. You want good relationships? Stop keeping the record. Let's go on. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. This is the key. You know, I heard about an old couple. They had been married for a long time. Did I say last week that Beth and I were the last couple standing at a wedding on the couple's dance? We're only married 31 years, but we were the last couple standing. Like, man, we are getting old. But this old couple, they were asked, how do you make it work? All these years, how do you make it work? And the guy says, well, she makes all the small decisions, like, you know, the budget, what car we're going to buy, what house we're going, where we're going to live, how many children we're going to have. I make all the big decisions, like, you know, if Congress will impose a tax to go, so that we could go to Mars, and if we should go to war against China. A little bit of patience, a little bit of kindness, a little bit of forgiveness will go a long way in relationships. And this is what God teaches us. This is what we learn as Christians. The world isn't teaching this. This is what Christians know. If you're a Christian, this is for you. This whole sermon is all about you. To love God and to love each other. And to enjoy life for once. Wouldn't that be nice? Let's enjoy life together. Let's be these kind of people that know we're going to get wronged. You're going to get dinged by people this church. Are you okay with that? I'm going to let you down. Are you okay with that? But we're going to live by our name, which is Grace, United Methodist Church. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, you are amazing. There's no one like you. You are the great I am. You are the God of eternity, and the God from whom all love emanates. You are the origin. You are the one who gives the order, and you are the one who does it better than anyone. There's no one like you, God. You are a loving God who does amazing things of love. For you so loved us that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we might have eternal life and have it abundantly and fully. Lord, this is why we came to church, to love on you and to learn to love one another better. And Lord, we pray that when we leave this place, that we will take the scriptures to heart and that we will indeed keep no records of wrong, that we will move on with our lives and that we will enjoy what you have put before us. God, forgive us for all that we have done wrong. We pray that you would wipe our slate clean and allow us, Lord, to just enjoy the goodness of your creation, the goodness of the people that you put around us. For we know, Lord, even though the people around us are fallen and imperfect, they are wonderful people. And I pray your blessing on each one here, Lord. God, look on this congregation. Please smile on their lives. I pray that you would just breathe life into their families. That God, by your eternal goodness, that you would cause their families to just know goodness day by day. That when the hard times come, that you would be with them. And that you would guide all of our families and each individual and their friends. That Lord, all of our relationships would be better because we're part of those relationships. Lord, thank you for what you've done in us. And we thank you, Lord, for the truths that you have taught us. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, as we try to live these truths out. Sometimes it is very blurred and very complicated in this fallen world. We know it's not always easy, but we know through you all things are possible. And we keep that registered in our minds as well when we think of the people who stand in need of prayer. And we think of Paula's mother who needs prayer, but we know, Lord, there are many others in this congregation. Families dealing with grief, families worrying about tests, families going to surgery, people who have deep concerns about their finances, very deep concerns about their marriages, the direction of their children's lives. Dear Lord God, we know that you are able to do infinitely more than we could hope or dream. And so, Lord, as we love on you, we make our request to you, our loving God. And we pray that you would intervene in these different situations, bringing these situations to a better place, bring them to a higher ground. And God, we will give you all the honor and glory for it. We love you, Lord, and we just pray that you would guide us in all of our lives. Help us, Lord. Do not leave us to ourselves, but help us.